The following program, Sharing Your Faith, has been pre-recorded.
You have an undesirable group in the shepherds of low degree. You know, the shepherds were considered filthy, I guess, kind of like an undesirable profession. Remember, even going back to in Genesis there, where the Egyptians didn't really want to commingle with the Hebrews because they were shepherds. They were unknown, these shepherds, unnamed, but they were obedient.
Hi there, and welcome to Sharing Your Faith with Larry Dubois. Larry is an evangelist who's been sharing his faith in Jesus for over 30 years. As a street preacher, he has traveled the entire continental United States preaching the gospel in over 200 cities. Taking from his experience in the Word of God, Larry hopes to encourage you in sharing your faith. And now, here's your host, Larry Dubois.
Hello everyone, Larry here. Welcome back to our Christmas series 2021. Today is Sunday in the afternoon here. It's raining in Midtown Sacramento at my apartment, what I call my home studio. And today's date is December, let's see, what is it? It's the 12th in the year of our Lord 2021. Well, last time we covered episode number 5, which was the angelic appearances, and now we're going to zero in on a couple of those as we go to episode 6, talking about the birth announcement. And so I've already prayed, and so let's go ahead and dig in, and you can, of course, see my notes here. The long-awaited Messiah finally has come after several hundred years of silence between what we would call now the Old Testament, the last prophet there recorded, Malachi. And of course, he had prophesied about the forerunner of the Messiah, this one that would be like Elijah. And that was, of course, picked up in the story in Luke chapter 1. When the angel came to Zacharias, John the Baptist's father, and there was all that. And so there had been a several hundred years of no widespread word of the Lord. There was no prophet, and there was a big gap in time there. But now we have in the New Testament, as it starts out, talking about the birth of Christ, and we're going to find out that these angels that announced it initially were to three people. I say three people. Actually, the third was a group. The first, of course, Mary herself, the Virgin Mary. And that's in Luke chapter 1. And then we go to Joseph, chapter 1 of Matthew, where it talks about the angel visiting him. And then thirdly, the birth announced to the shepherds. Now, I believe I got it in chronological order. Obviously, the first one to know was Mary. After her, it was Joseph. And we're going to go ahead and read the texts that Joseph, he was struggling with, should he divorce her or not? And that's when the angel appeared to him to assure him not to divorce her, but that this thing was of the Lord. And basically, he was let in on it, if you will. Thirdly, was the group of shepherds, and this, of course, was after the birth of the Christ. They were already in Bethlehem at that time. And then these shepherds out in the fields at night, they were told about the birth, and we're going to read that text as well. So some of this overlaps. In fact, next time when we get to the trek to Bethlehem, I've entitled it episode number 7, and we're going to see where some of these things overlap. But because it's such a big chunk of information in both books between Matthew and Luke concerning the birth of Christ, I thought it would be better suited to do it in these smaller chunks. Now, if you're a pastor or some minister in a church, unless you wanted to start the Christmas message, which most people, you know, they get to around Christmas time, it's a good time to bring it up, and that's sort of a tradition. It doesn't mean you have to do that, but most churches do. They have some sort of messages on the birth of Christ. And generally speaking, they start a couple weeks prior to Christmas Day, December 25th. Well, if you want to get it all in to me and really cover it well, you'd have to probably start in October or something. I don't know. But I did it in these short little things. I had thought of doing this at the first of, right at the very end of November. And so I'm trying to get these put out as fast as I can so they're all done before Christmas. Well, anyway, without further ado, let's go ahead and read text here. Before I do, I guess I forgot a little section here. I made a bullet point. The announcement and concerning the birth of Christ, it was a very unlikely arrival in many aspects. If we think of a king being born, first of all, we think of kings being born in palaces. We think of a lot of pomp and circumstance. We think of a lot of royalty coming to witness it. It would be announced over the whole kingdom. I mean, I don't know what part of the world you're in. Most of you guys that are going to listen to this are in the U.S. But remember several years ago, Princess Diana of England and Prince Charles, and they had their first son. And I don't know if his name was Harry. I kind of got him confused. But anyway, when they had when she became pregnant, and that was covered by the news, that was a lot of whoop-de-doo about that, and it was a big deal. Well, unlike Jesus, and isn't that how Jesus is? He's humble, he's obscure. He doesn't come in, although he has the right to come in and say, hey, everybody, check this out. I'm worthy of your attention on this. But he doesn't. He comes in obscurity. It's just an interesting thing how God does things. So you have a virgin that's going to carry and deliver this Messiah. So first of all, that is totally, not only has never happened before, is not even thought of, but it was a biological miracle, as we've mentioned in past episodes. And I tagged on here a little thing about her. She is very special to God, but basically she's unknown to man. She's just some random girl, young woman of marrying age in the land of Judea. And then you have, and I imagine Joseph, he was just a regular working guy, was a carpenter. We don't know much about him, actually. Insignificant people. In the beginning, of course, now they're well known. You have an undesirable group in the shepherds of low degree. You know, the shepherds was, they were considered filthy, I guess, kind of like an undesirable profession. Remember, even going back to in Genesis there, where the Egyptians didn't really want to commingle with the Hebrews because they were shepherds, and they got the land of Goshen and everything. And of course, Pharaoh decided, hey, you should have them be in charge of all of my livestock. So they have a use, but it was almost like they didn't want to eat with them. They were like considered low. They were unknown, these shepherds, unnamed, but they were obedient. And God had chosen to send not only an angel, but then the host of the heavenly host revealed in some kind of choir, heavenly choir, revealing all this to him by night. And of course, you have the place where they were born. We're not going to cover that right today so much, the town of Bethlehem. And then how it all worked out, where they ended up in a place where they kept animals. A manger. So we don't see the Lord coming in like what we would probably, if we were going to write a novel, if we were going to write a script concerning a birth of a king, or even if we, you know, of God's Messiah, we would have him coming in with a lot of whoop-de-doo. So Interesting how God doesn't do it that way. But anyway, let's go ahead and read the first one, the first announcement to Mary herself, and that's found in Luke chapter 1, 26 through 38. And of course, by all means, take your Bibles and follow along. I got it here. I had, when I converted it to this Word document for the video, I lost, I had double, not quite double spaced it, but it's sometimes hard to read when it's so close together like that. But anyway, let's go ahead. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at this saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Well, first of all, we didn't include the whole story there, starting in Luke chapter 1, verse 1, when the angel, the same angel Gabriel, had initially gone to John the Baptist's dad and appeared to him in the temple when he was offering up the sacrifice and all that stuff, the incense and everything. Well, he says a similar thing. It's interesting, but he was rebuked for his unbelief. And he said, the angel said, you know, the promise, because you didn't believe me, you're going to be mute until the child is born. And so that was interesting. A lot of times these promises God makes, they're not conditional. They weren't even conditional on John the Baptist's dad, Zacharias, believing it. He didn't believe it, and yet still, it was still going to happen. This was God's decree. So he got rebuked, he got punished, he got chastised, if you will, but nevertheless, he was the one, him and his wife, and that's who God had chosen for this one, John, whom they called the baptizer, to be the forerunner for this Lord Jesus Christ. Well, anyway, and as we look to Mary, now I did put in red his name Jesus there, and you'll see when we go to the next section there why I did that, but first of all, let's check this out. You know, she was highly favored. She was chosen. And of course, she asked the most obvious question. How is this going to happen since I don't know a man? When everyone else in the history of the biblical stories of people that were barren and ended up having kids by the Lord blessing them, or even, you know, Sarah for one, the promise of Isaac, that was a miracle in itself, not a biological miracle like here, but she conceived at 90 years old, so it was that was sort of a miracle there. Then you have other people that Hannah, who bore Samuel, she was barren, and she prayed and prayed, and finally the Lord opened her womb, she had a child. And so what we have here is Elizabeth, in this case, her relative had conceived in her old age. They had problems conceiving, and the Lord, and that's what John the Baptist's dad got rebuked for, is because, you know, how are we going to have a kid in our old age? Well, the funny thing was, they were praying for it, and we pray for some, and the Lord brings it, and then we can't believe it's going to happen. Well, anyway, Mary asked the obvious question, how is this going to be? I don't know a man. Well, the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the highest will overshadow you. And therefore, also the Holy One will be called the Son of God. Now, as you notice, that's all we could understand. We're not going to understand any more than the Holy Spirit coming upon her, overshadowing her. I don't know at what happened at that time. Let's just suppose she's at her house. We don't even know when this happened, if it was going to be at night or day. Was she going to be by herself? You kind of think most likely she would be by herself in her room, and that night, about right by the time she goes to sleep, and all of a sudden, you know, the Holy Spirit. Now, does she feel anything? Does she experience anything? Does she see anything? And the Holy Spirit all of a sudden, you know, surrounds her and then places this God seed in her through just a miracle to put in her womb to birth this, you know, human. So it's just fascinating. Well, we wouldn't understand all the details of that, even if God could explain it to us. But that's all we need to know, is that this was going to be born from God. Now, right there, Mary realizes, okay, I haven't known a man. And in fact, it wasn't going to come. The answer wasn't going to come. Well, you and Joseph are going to get married here pretty quickly. Officially, you're going to have the consummation of the marriage. And at that time, you'll get pregnant. And that child, you'll raise him and he'll be the Messiah. Okay, well, but that wasn't it. That was almost too simple. It says nothing is impossible for God. And I think in the context, he was talking about Elizabeth. That wasn't impossible. But to have a virgin birth is not impossible either. And so we have this encounter. And she obviously, unlike Zacharias, she believes the angel. She has questions, legitimate questions. Now we can also learn from this. When God tells us something or a question, you know, we feel that God is leading us, that doesn't necessarily mean we don't have faith if we're just asking some details about it. Now, the angel then departs. And so the story after that, basically, which we're not going to include, but she goes off. Now, I read some commentaries on this in the past, and I picked up on something I wouldn't have found myself. But someone pointed out that the Lord allowed Mary to go to the house of Elizabeth and spend some time there because she knew that she was pregnant. This angel told her. Okay, so now she goes to Elizabeth's house and she finds her pregnant. So that's already something that has come to pass. So she can grasp that as, it's almost like a down payment for her faith. For her to have faith that she's going to have this Messiah, when she sees Elizabeth, who was barren, have this, be pregnant with a child, then she, you know, that just boosts her faith. And God arranged that so she would have that. And then also there was an encounter there when, you know, and Elizabeth says, oh, the babe leaped in the womb and all of that. All right, well, let's go ahead and move on to the next announcement. And it wasn't so much the announcement like, hey, we're going to go let this guy know. Because as we know that Joseph, remember now, he is not the father of Jesus. He is the husband of Mary and becomes the legal guardian of Jesus. And you could say he was then adopted. But let's go ahead and read this part about Joseph found in Matthew 1:18-21. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and she will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So we understand a couple of things here. And we're going to go back and forth a little bit to know some similarities between these two and then some differences. In both cases, of course, in red there, both parents, of course, again, I'm referring to Joseph as the adopted counterpart. Both of them were told what to name him. The name was given to them by the angel. So that's why his name means salvation. It's like the Old Testament, Joshua. It's a form of that name, and it means Savior, salvation, that sort of thing. And it says that he will save his people from their sins. So it tells us right there that this is the promised Messiah, and his job description is he's going to save, you know, he's going to come as Savior, saving the people from their sins. In Mary's case, he doesn't really say that, but he tells them, he tells her that God's going to give him the throne of the father David, and he's going to reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will be no end. So that would kind of indicate that, you know, this one that I'm going to be birthing is going to be eternal or live forever. Maybe she didn't fully understand it. I don't know that they did, to be honest with you. They were revealed little by little. But Mary, you know, it kept saying about her that she pondered these things in her heart. Well, this is always a fascinating story about Joseph in general, that he was a just and a man, and he was honorable. He didn't want to marry someone who was not faithful, but he didn't want to put her to shame. He did it. He wanted to do it secretly, but he would nevertheless going to call off the thing and divorce her. And we talked about this before, that in a Jewish arrangement of a marriage, the betrothal period was unlike what we're used to here in America. It was more there was more to it. It was more engulfed in all these other aspects and involved contract, dowry, property rights, all kinds of stuff. And it was a lengthy process and it was a big deal. And so during this betrothal period, if they called it off at that point, it would actually have to get a divorce because they were at that point legally married, but they were not, they had not consummated the marriage. They had not been together as on their honeymoon. So anyway, Joseph, all of a sudden, well, you know, you can imagine, she starts the show. Well, gee, Mary, you're gaining a little bit of weight there, you know, maybe you should watch what you're eating, you know, or next thing, it's like, it looks like you're with child. And she must have told them the story, you know. We don't know what they talked about. Maybe he thought, what would he have said? Oh, you're lying to me, because I know it wasn't mine, and so you must have sex with someone else. Well, he was contemplating about all this, what he should do. So now God really helps him out, and says, okay, an angel in a dream says to him, hey, it's okay. This is of God. It's of the Holy Spirit. And so don't divorce her. This is a special thing. It's going to come, your son. Well, it doesn't make it easy after that. At least it let her off the hook with him. So together they were understanding, especially since they both had known the baby was going to be named Jesus, and some of the details about the baby, since he was going to take over the throne of David, that he would be the Savior. And so they still probably had to do some explaining to the other people. I'm sure they didn't believe him. And so there was always this probably whispering that he wasn't, legitimate. In fact, they did a very blasphemous film years ago called The Last Temptation of Christ, I think it was, and I think actually that one was talking about how Jesus had relations with Mary Magdalene, so that wasn't the video I meant, but there was a video, and the accusation was that, you know, the Jewish people that are against Christ, of course, they're going to say it was an illegitimate birth, and it wasn't a virgin birth, they wouldn't believe that, you know, unless they believed in the Messiah. And so this is something. And so I think of that. What would you do as a husband, as a fiance, you know, if your woman come to you and, either you realize by looking, or she tells you she's pregnant, and then she says, it's God who did it to me, and it was a miracle or something. Well, that would be very hard to believe. I think you would need an angel to come and tell you and straighten you out. You can't blame him. And I think that's why God realizes that, and that's how it happened the way it did, because of that. Okay, as we go on to the third one, Christ's birth announced to the shepherds. This is found in Luke 2. Now this, of course, the first two there are obviously before the birth comes about. But this was at the virtually at the same time it was happening that these angels appeared to the shepherds. Let's go ahead and read it. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And that's a great passage. I remember as a kid, that was a saying always around Christmas time, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." It was almost become a greeting, and it was a famous story even for unbelievers that say the Christmas time they liked the story about the birth of the king. Well, these shepherds now being out in the fields and they're watching their flock, all of a sudden an angel comes, and again, you know, these shepherds kind of being like outcasts, if you will, a little bit. This wasn't announced to, you know, the Pharisees. The angels didn't come to the Pharisees or to Herod's palace or to anywhere else and say, "Hey, this, you know, this king, this God is going to provide a Savior. He's coming through the Mary." And yeah, they didn't say all that to them. They told these shepherds. Now, I thought of this. I got to tell you a quick testimony. I've done a lot of preaching here in Sacramento, although I've traveled all over the country. And most of my preaching experience has been in probably San Francisco over the years. I was there quite a bit preaching out on the streets. But I've done a fair share up here in Sacramento. And over time, we had understood that there's a way you could get a permit on the Capitol steps, the state Capitol here, and you go through a process that's free, and you pick a date, and they approve it, and basically you can come, and you can set up a bigger sound system than I would normally have. You can bring a group of people, so on and so forth, and basically it's a free speech venue. A lot of times they have kind of like, they have all kinds of stuff. One time they had Nurses Association met there, and they were giving out Band-Aids, and you know, it was a public PR deal. They'd have a rally group, sometimes elected officials or political stuff would meet there. But anyway, Franklin Graham came there one time and set up. I believe Mario Murillo, the evangelist, was there and set up at one time on the Capitol stairs. So various other groups, prayer groups have come. They've been have some big events there. But we would get a permit. We'd go down with a handful of us, and we would preach the gospel during the day. And anyway, when we first got there to set up, I remember the very first permit we had, I was a little, you know, unknown about it, and I started to set up my cords, and we could plug in. And so you always wonder, hey, is the governor going to come out while you're preaching, or are maybe senators, maybe state representatives. You know, there are people coming and going into the Capitol. Maybe they're lobbyists. Maybe they're important people. We don't know. They're all kinds. Maybe there's just an office gal. Well, most of the people rejected the gospel, of course. But there was a group of groundskeepers. And I remember they came up and they really welcomed us. "Do you need anything?" A couple of them, they were believers in Christ, And they said, hey, could you pray for us? We ended up praying with them, and they prayed for us and for our outreach. And they were always, they had to do their job, but they were back and forth hanging out, and they'd waving at us and making sure that, you know, they were supporting what we were doing. Well, at the time, I had a thought. I thought, you know, these groundkeepers are like the shepherds. You know, out of all the people involved in the Capitol, they're like, they're afterthought. No one thinks of the groundkeeper. You know, they don't, you know, when they have these parties there and these big shots show up or they have a big event, do they think the groundkeepers are the ones they should be telling? You know, they don't, you know, they're not included. And that's like the shepherds. They were just an unknown quantity, but that's who God chose. And I thought, you know, God chose these guys, chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And he chose these groundkeepers to be the ones that were really receptive to God, to Christ, to the gospel. It was a great experience. Well, anyway, these shepherds, of course, it doesn't say how many there were, their names or anything else. We don't know much about them. They were told that they were, that there was going to be a child born. The sign would be that there would be a babe in a manger. You know, again, they weren't going to the Holiday Inn. They weren't going to go to some other place. They were going to look for this babe. And that's what they ended up doing. The next passage after this, they went and checked it out. And you know, they believed these angels that God sent them, and they went to check out the thing. And so there was a time where they went and visited Mary and Joseph. Now they found them. And when they found them, they probably started looking in all the animal places and found a couple in there with a babe wrapped in these swaddling cloths, which is what they used to wrap a baby in the first century there. So they go, this has got to be the kid. And of course, we don't know the conversation that took place between the shepherds and Mary and Joseph, but I'm sure they had some things to share. Yeah, I think he is a special kid. You know, the angel came, this is a virgin birth, and, you know, who knows what they talked about. But anyway, the whole heavenly host appeared, and it was a great thing. They were celebrating. And the other thing here in verse 10, it's one of my favorite verses, Luke 2:10. Let's read that again. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Now that's the English rendered. That word is evangelizo, and I can never pronounce it right. Evangelizo. And that's where we get our word evangelism. And it translates in the English to good tidings. Our modern day vernacular would be good news. That's what we say is good news. We have good news. And this word, again, it's found in Acts 13 when Paul's preaching. He's talking about bringing glad tidings or good tidings, glad tidings, same word. And it means evangelism. And so that's why we call it good news. And if we understood the fullness of our condition, and our predicament in our sin. Remember, he says he's going to save his people from their sins. Well, initially he's thinking of the Jewish people, but we know through the rest of the Word of God that the gospel, the salvation has come not only to the Jewish people, but to all people groups. And so we have the salvation, and it's a good news because we can't save ourselves. We're so lost in our sin that we are doomed and under God's judgment. And so that God would so much sinned as a savior out of his mercy and grace to provide a perfect sacrifice for us when we couldn't do it ourselves. I mean, that's good news. We should be jumping for joy. I remember David praying, you know, restore to me the joy of my salvation. You know, he got stuck in some sin, and maybe that's happened to you, my friend. Maybe you got stuck in some sin and you repented and you're asking God to, your joy's been stolen, your peace, and your, you know, God's wanting to restore you. So you confess your sin, you forsake it, and you ask him to forgive you and to fill you and to give you that great joy of our salvation. If we have nothing else in this world, that we know that one thing, when we die, we know in Christ, we're going to spend eternity in heaven with him, and there's a lot of benefits that go along with that. We're heirs to the salvation he has procured by his death on the cross, coming into this world through the Virgin Mary here, but also living a perfect life all the way up and through his ministry. And it was at the height of his ministry that he went to the cross, on purpose to lay down his life as a perfect sacrifice for guilty sinners. He died. He was crucified. He died. He was buried on the third day, rose from the dead. He is alive forevermore. And he calls us all now to repent and believe in the gospel. And as we do that and embrace that, we will be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Oh, my friend, more could be said on this. But we look to these shepherds as hearing the first good news. If you want to look at it, that first time in the scriptures and the gospel that brings this idea. In the Old Testament, the prophet's message typically was of judgment. It was of turn or burn, if you will. It's not much different in the New Testament, because if we reject the Savior, then we have nothing to look forward to except a fiery indignation of God's holy wrath against our sin. So it's similar in that sense. But the difference is, the focus is now that we have the remedy. We have the fulfillment of the remedy in the person of Christ, that we can proclaim Him, that He has come and He's done it all. He's gone back into heaven, but He's going to come again. But at this time, He's come, and it's just good news. All right, my friends, that's it for this section. Stay tuned. The rest here is just the summary I have for the podcast post, the birth announcement summary. But next time we'll be looking at number 7, episode 7 in the trek to Bethlehem. Now, in the meantime, study up, read these things through and through, and get to know it yourself so you can teach it to others. And until we meet again, God bless you, and be in the love of God. Okay, bye now.
And this has been Sharing Your Faith with Larry Dubois. If you would like to listen to a past broadcast or ask a question that would be aired on a future show, simply go to sharingyourfaithradio.com. And then we trust you'll join us again next time for Sharing Your Faith on First Love Radio, your Christian internet station.